Hosea chapter number 5 tonight. We're going to actually cover two chapters, 5 and 6. We're working our way through it pretty quick, but we're covering it. All right. All right, we're going to dive in here to Hosea chapter number 5. And before we dive in, I want us to pray, and I want you to pray with me that God will speak to your heart tonight. All right? And I want you to pray that the Word of God will speak to your heart. All right? Let's do that right now. Father, we come before you through the blood of Jesus. Father, we pray that you will speak to our heart, Lord, through the Word tonight. Father, how I have enjoyed studying out this passage. And Lord, how insightful and how helpful it is. And I pray, Father, that we will all apply our hearts to receive the Word. Lord, that you'll give us, Lord, you'll give us ears to listen and ears to receive. And I pray, Father, that our heart will truly understand. Lord, give us understanding, Lord, to your Word tonight. And I pray, Father, that as we understand your Word, it'll change our life, it'll change our thinking. Lord, it'll renew our minds, that we will not think in a worldly way, but we'll think in a godly way because our thinking is in line with your Word. Father, as we walk in a wicked world, Lord, just as it was in Hosea's day, we live in a wicked world. But Father, we pray that, Lord, that as we walk through this world, our minds will be renewed. Lord, that we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We'll walk in a way, Lord God, that would be evident of the renewed mind that we have through your Word and through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you now and pray, God, that you'll bless this study tonight in your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God commissioned the prophet Hosea, and he sent him with a very solemn, a very sobering message to the nation of Israel. And let me tell you something tonight, church. When Hosea went to preach, all right, it was not at all the lovey-dovey, warm and fuzzy stuff that you hear on TV. This guy came with a message from the Lord. And it was a message, not of love and grace. I mean, it was a message of love in a sense. But as we read Hosea 5 and 6, though, boy, it's tough love. It was a message of judgment. Look at chapter 5, verse 1, and it sets the whole tone. He says, "Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor." We'll talk about that in a moment. But my point I wanted you to see is that this particular two chapters are chapters that deal with judgment. Judgment is toward you. Now, many people fail to realize that God hates sin as much as He loves sinners. God is righteous and God is holy, and therefore He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. Bible says in Romans 6:23, you know it, "For the wages of sin is death." God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. But He's a loving God. I know He's loving. But He's also just. He's also righteous. He's also holy. And He hates sin. And that's why I say, as much as He loves sinners, He hates sin. And because we talked about this on the stuff I've been doing on sovereignty, is that you can't take one characteristic of God and take one part of His nature and exploit that above all the rest. He's as much holy as He is loving. He's as much righteous as He is just. And so God hates sin. God must pour out His wrath against those who sin and disobey Him. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. "The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water." Look at the PowerPoint screen, and I'll show you a couple verses in the New Testament. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. "For we know Him that has said, 'Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.'" The Bible paints a very vivid description of the day of judgment and the wrath that is coming to this world after this dispensation of grace. If you bring up the chart for me here that I've got, I believe, next, This is an old chart I've used before. In fact, I've used it about a month ago, where we talked about time past and but now and the ages to come. And so I just, you know, thought I'd use it again real quick and show you that when we're caught up here at the rapture, when we're caught up here, that's going to end this time period of grace and reconciliation, which is available to all. And God's wrath and God's judgment is going to be upon the earth. And then Christ is going to return in judgment to this earth, where He is going to bring severe judgment. Go to 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. Keep your bookmarker, of course, in Hosea. And go over to 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. This gives us a description of what's going to happen after this grace period, okay? And it gives you a description of what's going to happen here, right here, if you see my little light on the screen. When Christ comes back at the revelation, He comes back at the second coming to earth, this will give you a little description here. Verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, notice, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Now look at this. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." And verse 9 says they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. Now, in your handout, it says that Hosea was sent to Israel with a similar type message. Judgment is coming, you'd better prepare. Judgment is coming, and you had better prepare. Israel... Now, you got to understand something here. I'm going to give you a little setting. When Hosea is prophesying and saying this stuff, Israel had been living in a time of wealth and prosperity. You know how America is wealthy, prosperous? If some guy came along and started talking like this, we'd think he's crazy, you know? Most people would. They were wealthy, folks. You understand something? They were wealthy. They were a prosperous nation. Things were good. Hosea's message must have seemed so outlandish, but yet they were soon to find out that it was true. Everything he was saying was true. So they're living in this wealth, they're living in this prosperous society, and here comes Hosea, "Judgment is toward you, O king, O priest, O people, judgment is coming, prepare." Of course, they think he's a nut, you know, they think he's crazy. And so, here comes the wrath of God against your sin. God said, "I'm going to pour out my wrath like water." Well, how could Israel escape the wrath of God? That's the subject of the lesson tonight. And what I'm going to share with you tonight is applicable to any people in any age, really. You can apply these same principles today in the dispensation of grace that we live in. These same principles will apply. Here it is. You ready? If you want to escape the wrath of God, number one, you must recognize your great need. You first of all have to recognize your great need. And I want you to get that very first statement. It says, Israel had offended God and was in deep trouble with God, yet there appears to be no awareness of the dire situation that they were in. I don't know if you've read Hosea 5 and 6 this week, but there just seems to be no awareness. I mean, they are on the threshold of incurring some severe wrath from God and judgment. And I mean, they're going along their merry way, and there just appears to be absolutely no awareness. Now, there should have been, but there wasn't. And so, as we read this, did they somehow think that God didn't see their wickedness? Because look at chapter 5, verse 3. God says, "Look, I know Ephraim." Remember, that was the largest tribe in Israel. "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. He says, look, you're not hid from me. And then if you look over at chapter 6, verse 10, he says, what are the very first three words, church? What is it? I have seen. Say it again. I have seen. That's God talking. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. God said, I have seen. It's not hid from me. I've seen everything you've done. I've seen every sin. I've seen your religious whoredom. I've seen your idolatry. I've seen what your priests have been doing. I've seen what the king is doing. I've seen it all. Nothing, God said, is hid from me. Israel had broken the covenant that God gave to them through Moses, the law. And look at chapter 5, verse 7. Look what God says. Chapter 5, verse 7. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. And then if you look over at chapter 6, verse 7, he says, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously. There it is again. They've dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity. This was a center of idolatry. And is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. Now, here God says, you've dealt treacherously against me. Do you know what that means, church? What God is saying is, you have deeply offended me. You have deeply offended your God with your sin and with your idolatry, your lewdness, the murder, all the bloodshed. God said, I've seen it all. Nothing's hid from me. You've broken my covenant. You've dealt treacherously against me. You have deeply offended me, Israel. Deeply. In fact, if you look back at chapter 5, verse 1, he says, hear ye this, O priest, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. Now, you say, what's that? Well, if you look at the screen here, I have a picture. That is Tabor. That is Mount Tabor, right there. And this is a recent photograph of Tabor. This photograph was not taken in Hosea's day. That's a joke, all right? Some of you just got that. This is a recent photograph. But that's what he's talking about right there. That's Mount. If you go to the next one, I got another picture. There's another picture of it. And that's, of course, you're down on the ground and you're looking up. What Israel was doing, they were going, and Mizpah, they think, is just a city. Like you see all the houses down here. I don't know if you can see that or not. Mizpah was a city here by Mount Tabor. And what they would do is they'd go to the top of this mountain, Mount Tabor, and there they would set up their altars, and they would offer up to these idols and to these false gods up on the top of the hill. And God said, you've been a snare on Mizpah, and he said, you've been a net spread upon Tabor. You know, here Israel's supposed to be a blessing, and instead of being a blessing, they were a snare to the nations. God said that the Canaanites would be a snare to you, Israel. Well, guess what? Israel was a snare. Instead of being a blessing, they'd become a snare, because they were going to the top of this mountain right here, and they were offering up sacrifices to their false gods and to their idols. But you want to know what is ironic? Is while they're up here and they're offering up sacrifices to all these idols and these gods, okay, at the same time it appears they're doing religious acts. And they're going through religious rituals of the law, offering up sacrifices to the Lord. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 6. He says, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. So here they are, going up here, offering up sacrifices to their idols, but then they're getting their sheep and they're marching off, and they're going to go sacrifice to the Lord. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. He says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. God said, I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So here they are, they're bringing sacrifices, burnt offerings, under the religious system of the law, and meanwhile, doing this stuff. So what do you think it meant to God when they would offer up sacrifices to Him? What do you think it meant to God? It was rottenness. It was stink. Stench. It was an abomination. It was meaningless to the Lord. God wanted their heart. See? And these religious actions meant nothing because their heart was given over to these idols. And so there, any religious actions they did really meant nothing. Well, what an application, huh? And do you really think that, you know, we can come to church and usher or sing in the choir or teach a class or whatever we do, you know, work an outreach event, help with something at the church? Do you really think it means anything when our heart is wicked and our heart's far from the Lord, and we come to church and we smile and we grin and we shake hands and we do whatever we do for the Lord on Sunday, but yet our heart is wicked? Our heart is far from God? You know, if you go over to the New Testament, remember what Jesus did when He went to the temple? And that's the place where they're offering up sacrifices, right? And they're keeping the law. Well, guess what? They'd made it a money-making machine. And so what did He do? He went in the temple. The Bible says He overthrew the money of those the money changers. And he kicked the seats of those that sold doves. And He said, you've taken the temple, which was supposed to be a house of prayer among the nations, you've made it a den of thieves. Their religious actions meant nothing because their heart was far from the Lord. God was not going to share His affection with pagan idols and gods. God was not going to share their affection with pagan idols and false gods. And so God says there in chapter 5, verse 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find Him. Why? He hath withdrawn Himself from them. God is a gentleman, and God is not going to force His love on anybody. Repentance, hey, look up here. Repentance is not turning to the Lord and holding on to my idol. You know what I mean? That's what they were trying to do. They're trying to sacrifice to the Lord, but hold on to these idols. That's not repentance. That a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James said. You know, you can't do that. The Thessalonians turned to God from idols. They didn't hold on to their idols. And I'll never forget the story Dr. Price told me one time about a Hindu man. Remember that? And you thought he'd gotten saved, but then he said, well, yeah, he says, I'll something to the effect of, I'll take this Jesus and I'll put Him with all my other idols at the house. You know? No, Dr. Bright, he tried to tell him, you can't do that. You can't hold on to your idols and turn to the Lord. And that's exactly what Israel was trying to do. And you know, what wonderful lessons right here, just in this first point about recognizing your need. What great principles for us today. Does God see every sin that mankind commits today? Yes or no? Yes. Just like nothing was hid from Him in Israel's day, there's nothing hid from Him today. In fact, actually on the PowerPoint, I want to bring it up, Romans 2:16. Paul said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to My gospel. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And just like Israel may have felt like they were getting away with their sin, judgment day was coming. And the same thing is true today. Remember last week, Romans 2:5, where Paul said, he said, look, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Judgment Day is coming, and the same is true today. You remember what I told you? If you'll bring up the chart, I don't think I had you bring it up. Is that a hard thing? Can we do that or no? Can we? No? Oh, thank you. Like I told you last week, I explained we're living in a grace period, but it's not a situation where there's not going to come wrath, okay? Where God said, okay, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to pour out my wrath on the world. That's not our message today, okay? It's not a thing where God's changed his mind and he's not going to pour out wrath. Oh, no. God hadn't changed his mind. He's going to pour out his wrath. Our message today is that wrath delayed. See, that God has delayed his wrath and God has offered to the world a grace period, see? But the wrath is coming. And so Israel, they didn't think that. They felt like, well, no, wrath's not going to come. God said, no, it's coming. It's coming. Ecclesiastes 8:11, I think you mentioned that to me last week. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because God doesn't immediately bring judgment, people think they're getting away with it, is what that means. And so their heart is set to do evil because they did evil, and whoop, I didn't get zapped. They did wicked, and whoop, God didn't judge me. Well, God's not into zapping thing today. That's not what he's doing. God's not into zapping sinners today. What God's into is saving sinners by grace. But you know what? The wrath's coming. So we live in a time period of wrath delayed. And God's offering grace. In your handout, here's another lesson we learned. Religious acts cannot appease the wrath of a holy God. Religious acts cannot appease the wrath of a holy God. They cannot deal with the sin issue that faces us all. If you think that going to church or getting baptized or going through confirmation or doing a set of religious rituals, if you think that is going to somehow appease the wrath of God against your sin, well, you need to think again. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:20, in your handout, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Larry, I could keep 99% of the law, and I could do all the good works of the law, okay? But is that going to save me, yes or no? Nope, not going to save me. Look at the next verse, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right, let's move on. Number two, if we're going to escape the wrath of God, number two, heed God's warnings. We must heed God's warnings. God had graciously tried to warn Israel of the judgment that was coming. And God's prophets were like warning signs to the nation of Israel. Look with me at Hosea 6, verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. What is God saying? God had clearly warned Israel of coming judgment. Hosea, remember chapter 5, verse 1? Hosea, he said, hear ye this, O priest, and hearken. Ye house of Israel, give ear. O house of the king, for judgment is toward you. He went and told the king, he told the priest, he told the people. He said, judgment is toward you, in your handout. It says God didn't try and hide the approaching day of judgment. He didn't try to hide it. In fact, look with me at this. Chapter 5, verse 8. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven after thee, O Benjamin. These are all places there in Israel. Ephraim shall be desolate notice, the day of rebuke, this day of judgment. He said Ephraim's going to be desolate among the tribes. Now look at this next phrase, verse 9. Among the tribes of Israel, look at this, have I, what's the next two words, church? Made known. That which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth and to the house of Judah as rottenness. God didn't try to hide it. God said, I've made it known. Look at verse 14, chapter 5. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. Even I, God said, I'm going to tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. God didn't try to hide it. God made it known. You know, God wasn't going to catch him off guard, sucker punch him. God said, well, I'm telling you right now what I'm going to do. You know, did you know that today it's the same thing? Has God warned people in the dispensation of grace of coming judgment? Yes or no? He certainly has. Romans 2, 5, and 6, right? We talked about that a minute ago. He said that, listen, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Apostle Paul said that. If you'll look up here at the PowerPoint, look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We could bring that up on PowerPoint, please. Can we go to the next thing? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For when they shall say peace and safety, Paul said, then, what's the next two words? Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. People who will not listen to the Bible, they will not heed the Bible. He tells them in advance what's going to happen. He doesn't try to hide it. He tells them that destruction is coming. He warns of a day in which everlasting destruction. Remember what we read earlier? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Everlasting destruction are going to come upon those who refuse the gospel today. And then, of course, in your handout, it says God has warned of a day of final judgment of all men who refuse the Lord. Revelation 20, where he says the dead and the small are going to stand. The dead, the small and the great, are going to stand before God, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you know what Paul said about all that? 2 Corinthians 5:11. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now did you hear that? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let me ask something tonight. Do we know, you do know now, because you're sitting here in church, and you heard me. Unless you're asleep, you just heard me. Do we know what the terror of the Lord is, yes or no? Do we know what God's going to do? Do we know there's a day of judgment coming? Do we know there's a time of wrath coming, yes or no? Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, Paul said, we persuade men. That ought to motivate you to witness to lost co-workers, to witness to lost family members, to witness to your lost neighbors, and don't quit and don't give up. Because knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing that the terror of the Lord is coming, knowing that everlasting destruction is coming, knowing that the wrath of God is going to be poured out, knowing that the revelation of the righteous judgment of God is coming, we should persuade men, and we should proclaim God's word as Hosea did in his day. We should be proclaiming the gospel of grace that Paul gave us because we know the terror of the Lord. We know judgment's coming. Number three, last thing. If we want to escape the wrath of God, number three, we must turn in repentance to the judge. In your handout, it says, in the midst of all the judgment, God simply wanted Israel to repent and turn to Him. That's all God wanted. God wanted them to repent and turn to Him. The hewing of the prophets and the affliction that God sent them, that was meant to cause them to seek Him. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. God says, I will go and return to my place, notice, till they acknowledge their offense. Did you see that? You ought to underline that. Till they acknowledge their offense. That's repentance. Seek my face, and they seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. But listen, all God wanted was for them to repent. He just wanted them to acknowledge their offense and to turn to Him. But man, not Israel. Israel was prideful. They were stubborn. They saw no need to turn to the Lord. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to His face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They were prideful. They were stubborn. They would not frame their doings to turn unto God. So you know what God said I'm going to do? Verse 6, remember? Look at the end of verse 6. He said, He hath withdrawn Himself from them. God said, I'm withdrawing My fellowship from you, Israel, until you repent, until you acknowledge your offense. Hey, isn't that what Jesus did when Israel rejected Him? What did Jesus do? When Israel rejected Christ, and they wanted Barabbas, and they said, crucify Him, what did Jesus do? He rose from the dead, and 40 days later, He went to His place, didn't He? He went to His place. God said, you know what Jesus did? He withdrew Himself. Just like God said, I'm going to withdraw Myself until you repent, Jesus Christ withdrew Himself to heaven, to the right hand of the Father, until the day that Israel repents. In your handout, it says, Hosea prophesies of a future day when Israel will finally seek the Lord. Boy, this is so good right here. I really want to spend a little bit of time here. Look at chapter 6. Verse 1, and this gives us a glimpse of that future day when Israel is going to seek the Lord. This is kind of the voice of the restored remnant of Israel in the last days. Verse chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us, and the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. You know what Israel finally does there in verse 1? They recognize the source of their trouble is with God. God inflicted the wounds, and God alone could heal the wounds. Look again at verse 1. Come, they said, let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, God, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. And here's what's neat. Look at verse 2. After 2 days will He revive us in the what day? Third day He will raise us up and we shall live in His sight. Now, I'm going to kind of get into something here that's fascinating to me, and you're going to have to stay with me, okay? Just as their Messiah, Jesus, was dead and He was raised to life on the third day, Israel is going to appear dead as the nations of the earth gather against her. On the third day, Israel is going to be born again. Look again at verse 2. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day, He will... What's the next three words? You got a resurrection, folks. And we shall live in His sight. He's going to raise us up and we're going to live. You know what you got right there? You've got a national resurrection. What you've got right there is what Isaiah 66:8 says. Shall a nation be born at once? Israel will be born again. And I'm going to throw this out, and you can do what you want with it and study. But really, even though we apply John chapter 3, you know, where Jesus meets with Nicodemus, and He says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We use that and we apply that in the church age. But actually what that's talking about is Nicodemus was a ruler, okay, of the Jews, if you read John 3. And when Jesus talks about you've got to be born again to get into that kingdom, He is talking there about something that was already revealed back. I mean, remember, Jesus hadn't died, He hadn't been buried, He hadn't risen from the dead, none of that in John 3. And when He tells Nicodemus that, look, you've got to be born again, when Nicodemus isn't getting it, Jesus says to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? In other words, Jesus expected that a master, a ruler in Israel, would already understand that. That God had prophesied that Israel, that believing remnant, was going to be born again. That God was going to resurrect the nation of Israel that appeared dead to the nations. God is going to breathe His very life into that nation, and a national resurrection will occur when Christ returns. You see, Israel was called the firstborn son of God when they left Egypt. They were the firstborn son. Okay, but here we see in Hosea, they're going to be born again. They're going to die and be resurrected. Go to Ezekiel real quick. You're in Hosea. Just go back a couple books to Ezekiel 37. I was really hoping I have time to get to this. Ezekiel 37, verse 4. Again, Ezekiel 37, verse 4. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, I don't have time to read all this. Read Ezekiel 37, okay, later. But let me summarize it, okay? Ezekiel goes out, graveyard, sees all these dead bones. They're all dried, dead people, okay? And then he sees them resurrected, okay? And he sees them, verse 10, stand on their feet, an exceeding great army. Now go to verse 11 for time's sake. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of who? Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you. They're going to be born again. He said, I'm going to put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, performed it, saith the Lord. Wow, that's good stuff. Bring up the chart again. If you could go back to that chart right here, this is when it's going to happen. Christ is going to return. When He returns, this believing remnant. Now, one thing I need to make clear, because I've gotten some questions. Just because you are a Jew, okay, that's your racial identity. You're Jewish. That does not give you access into this kingdom. Okay? Being a physical Jew doesn't give you access into this kingdom. Now, I need to make that clear because some of you may misunderstand and think that God's just going to arbitrarily save all Jews and they're all going to be resurrected and born again and brought into the kingdom. No, it's a believing remnant. I mean, folks, listen. Nobody is going to be saved and given life, okay, apart from faith in God. So those that are unbelieving, that are Jews, they'll be in hell just like unbelieving Gentiles. It's the believing Jews, and it's that believing remnant that are going to be born again. A nation will be born, and they are going to be born again right here. And God's going to put His Spirit in them, and they are going to be reborn, and they are going to be like those dry bones brought back to life, and they're going to be brought in and given this kingdom here on earth, right here at this point. Okay, remember, we're back here. And so we see what the plan is and what's going to happen. And now, if you look back at Hosea 6:2, I've got to hurry and get through this. Hosea 6:2, he said, after 2 days will he receive, or will he revive us? Now, what does that mean? There are some people who try to spiritualize that, but actually when you study prophecy and you study the prophets, you know what you find out? Right here, when Christ comes back, right here, at the revelation, at the second coming to earth, when Christ returns to the earth to revive Israel, to give them new life, to when they're born again, when that happens, if you study the prophets, and I have not studied this in depth, but I have studied it. And it's interesting that when Christ returns right here, okay, it actually, His return is going to take 2 days, It's not until the third day when he starts coming back, making war with his enemies. It's not until this third day, see, after the 2 days, then the third day, see, he raises them up. It's not until that third day that he gets into Israel and goes into Jerusalem and sets up that kingdom. In fact, bring up a map real quick. As I was studying this out, oh, wow, you can't see that. I'm sorry. But if you could see it, this is Damascus in Syria right here. And when Christ comes back, he starts in Damascus, and he comes over here to... oh, they're dimming the lights for me. They're so sweet. And over here is Armageddon. So he comes through Damascus, comes over here to Armageddon, comes down the Mediterranean coast through Ashdod, Ascalon, Gaza. He comes over here to the Sinai Peninsula, which the Bible calls Paran. He comes across Paran when he comes back at his second coming. So he comes like this, comes down here to Paran, comes across Sinai, the peninsula here, comes over here into this area is known as Edom. This is the Edomites, where destruction is going to come at the second coming. Comes over here to Edom, comes up this east coast of the Dead Sea, which the Bible refers to as the land of Midian. He's going to come here, bring destruction. Then he's going to come, right here is the Jordan River. He's going to come across the Jordan River. He's going to come, remember he comes back riding a white horse, comes on the Mount of Olives right here on the other side of the Jordan River, dismounts from that horse, comes down the Mount of Olives, walks into the city of Jerusalem where he is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is going to take some time. There's a time element here. And that's why Hosea 6 verse 2 says, after 2 days will he revive us, in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. Okay? God said, I will go and return to my place till... And now, let's stop there. I will go and return to my place. God was going to withdraw himself. Now, look at chapter 6, verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And look at the next four words. And he shall come unto us as the rain. Verse 15, he goes and returns. He goes away. He says, I return to my place. Chapter 6, verse 3, he comes unto him. Now, what happened in between 5:15 and 6:3? In your handout, it says, what came in between those two events? The repentance of Israel. Remember, chapter 6, verse 1, come, let us return unto the Lord. So what happens is, when Israel repents, they're in the last days. Look up, bring the chart up. You can see it. Bring that chart back up. When Israel repents and they turn to the Lord here in these last days, okay, then what happens is when they repent, Peter said, when you repent, you're going to be converted and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus unto you. Acts 3:19. So when Israel repents here, then Christ returns and he raises them up and he brings salvation and he brings deliverance. In your handout, last statement, it says, did you know that anybody today can be delivered from the judgment of God, just like Israel could have been? How? By simply turning in faith to Jesus Christ. That was the message Paul preached everywhere. And look in your handout. It says, the moment you do this, the moment you turn and you rest in Christ to save you, God does for you individually what he'll do for Israel nationally in the future. He breathes his very life in you, and you become a member of his family forever. So, would it be accurate, even though Israel is going to be born again, would it be accurate to say that you've been born again? Sure, what God's going to do for them on a national level, he does for you individually. Okay, and when you rest in Christ and you trust him, then his spirit comes to live inside of you, and you're a member of his family forever. All right, well, boy, I enjoyed that. Man, I tell you, that's good stuff. And next week, we're going to get into chapter 7, and we're going to cover chapters 7 and 8 next Wednesday night. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer.